speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Last Sunday morning, I mentioned to you that I was going to preach a lesson last week on the subject of the resurrection, and this week I will be preaching a lesson on heaven. Both of these lessons were part of my preparation for a lecture that I will deliver tomorrow afternoon at Fried Hardeman. I was assigned the topic several months ago, Will Heaven Be on Earth? And I was to cover 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, along with studying the positions of some men who were currently teaching that heaven will be on earth. And so this morning I want to address that. And my anticipation last week was that I would have one lesson on Sunday morning and I would conclude our studies of Acts on Sunday evening. I did not get to do that because I put it off to this week. I will tell you that I will also put it off till next week. Today's lesson will be a two-part lesson as well. My goal is to cover our first point in our lesson this morning and then to cover the remaining part of that in our lesson tonight. Let me begin by asking you, what is your concept of heaven? What do you suppose heaven will be? What do you suppose we will do there? What do you suppose it will be like? Where do you get your supposition of heaven? What do you think that you and I will do on the other side of eternity? Number two, where do you think heaven will be? Have you thought about where heaven will be? Have you thought about what God's Word says on the subject? Does it really matter? I'm going to tell off of Brother Don Griffith. He came to visit me this past week, and he knows that I have spent many, many hours studying this. And I tried to tell him of some concern I had, and he said, "Why does it matter? If we're doing what we're supposed to do and we get there and we trust God, it'll be good because God will always do the right thing." And I said, "That's right. If people would be content to only study what God's Word says on this or any other subject, it'd be all right. But the problem is, people will not leave God's Word alone." In fact, Peter, in this very study of which we're considering, will talk about in 2 Peter chapter 3 that some will twist, subvert the Word of God, and they will teach things that they ought not. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 18, he said about these people who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past and overthrow the faith of some. Do you realize that when we start talking about last things, about the resurrection, about heaven, about eternity, there are people who can teach things that can cause people to lose their faith. Paul said that to Timothy. What does it matter? It matters because we can possibly cause some people to lose their faith. Let me tell you what this lesson is not about. This lesson is not about the Jehovah's Witness doctrine. Some of you have had Jehovah's Witnesses come knock on your door, come to your home and say, "Let me talk to you about a refurbished earth." They will tell you that when this life is over, there will be two classes of good people. They'll say there will be a class of good people that are a part of 144,000, and they get to go to heaven and be with God. And then they will say there will be the rest of the good people, and that they'll live on a refurbished earth. They believe that some people will go to heaven to be with God, and some people will live here on earth. This lesson is not about premillennialism either. If you know, premillennialism believes that when a certain period of time will come, Jesus will come back and will live and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. People who believe in that are those who have written and read the books called Left Behind. And those people who believe in premillennialism believe at the end of that 1,000 years, the righteous will go to heaven and be with God. And that eternity will not be here on this earth. This lesson is about heaven being on this physical earth, just like today, only with no sin. They believe that this earth will be brought back and that we will be re-inhabited on this earth and enjoy eternity here, and that God will come and live with us here on this earth. Now, what I want to do in this lesson is three things. Number one, to survey 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 13. Number two, I want to look at some speculation versus revelation. We're not going to speculate. What we're going to look at what God has said on the subject. Number three, then I want us to express some serious concerns about those who hold these views and where this might lead. Let me direct your attention now back to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. Brother W.C. did a good job reading it for us, but I want to focus our attention back to this passage. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. To begin with, I want to start and talk a little bit about the background of this passage. If you don't have your Bible in hand, please take one of the pew Bibles, because we're going to go through the book of 2 Peter for just a moment and try to lay the groundwork to understand this passage in the context in which it appears. Verse 1 of chapter 1. To those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Like precious faith. What faith are you of? Some people will say, what do you believe? What's your faith? The letter that Peter writes are to people who hold the same views toward God and views of righteousness that he does. They share something in common. Number two, it is by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That word righteousness is important. What makes it so important? It's the way God saves us. Listen to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, or for in it, is contained the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In it, in the gospel, is contained the righteousness of God. Peter is writing to people who are of a like precious faith because they have believed the gospel and they are obedient to the righteous plan of God. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Righteous people rejoice in a righteous place while they are tormented in unrighteousness. I want you to notice with me the second chapter, verses 7 and 8, talking about Lot, and then we'll notice chapter 3, verse 13. And he says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Did you hear Peter call this man righteous three times? He lived in a society that was unrighteous, ungodly. I'd suggest to you, as we think about the future, as we think about eternity, folks, we live in an ungodly, unrighteous world, but we can be righteous people. I think there's a connection between chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and then chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, according to His promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I don't know about you, but I began with this idea, the concept, what are you looking for in heaven? What is your concept of what it will be? I can assure you one thing, it's not going to be like here. That's going to be where righteousness dwells. Not going to be any liars, sorcerers, whoremongers, idolaters. How do I know that? Revelation 21 and verse 8. Going back to the first part of 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 talks about exceedingly great and precious promises, and that through these we can become partakers of the divine nature. Let me read that passage to you. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Let me ask you a question. What would it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? That's what Peter's talking about. Does that mean that we're going to somehow become gods, as the Latter-day Saint Church teaches? No. Never should we think of ourselves as becoming gods. But we will partake of the divine nature, which involves eternal life. You see, it is the nature of God to live. You know how the Old Testament put it? I am that I am. We sing the song, How Great Thou Art. Our God, He is alive, the great I am. That's a present tense of the verb to be, which means I exist. I've always existed, I exist now, and I will exist. How is it that we partake of the divine nature? It will be that when we are able to live eternally with God. He said, we've done this because we have, carefully notice this term, escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. What does the word corruption mean? We studied about last week, 1 Corinthians 15. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, he's talking about the body that decays, that rots. We will have escaped this idea of corruption, both moral corruption and physical corruption. There's a lot in that. This was certainly on Peter's mind. If you look with me at chapter 1, verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir up you by reminding you, knowing that I must shortly put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Put off my tent. What does that mean? The tent is representative of His body. That's exactly what Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Peter says, I know the Lord has shown me. I'm going to die. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that it was going to take place, that you would die soon, where would your focus be? You'd say, I want to make sure I've talked to my family. I want to make sure I've got everything right here on earth. Why? Because I know eternity is facing me. Peter knew that he was going to die. He's very interested in making the point, I have to have you prepared. Yet they were at risk due to false teachers. The church is always at risk due to false teachers. Peter says that they would exploit them with deceptive words. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That they would allure them through the lust of the flesh. Chapter 2, verse 18. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Do you hear Peter saying, just like their Old Testament, there were false prophets, there are going to be people here who will deceive you, who will trick you, who will take and exploit you with some deceptive words. Now, let me focus your attention specifically to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. His promise is at the center here. Just one of the many promises of chapter 1 and verse 4. What promise is it that He refers to? Notice here the bottom part of the screen saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation. The scoffers are saying, He made a promise. He said He was coming again. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Is He going to come again? It's been a long time. Peter writes this, let's say outside AD 67. 35 years maybe. 33 years. 34 years. He made that promise. Was He going to come back again? The Lord is not slack negligent in delaying with regards to His promises. But the truth is, God doesn't work on our timetable. We have an expectation in our minds as to when we think something should occur. But when we think it ought to occur, and when God thinks it ought to occur, may be two different things. Because one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In fact, I want you to listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. You have a promise made, 430 years later the promise is fulfilled. One of the things that Peter's trying to drive home is God's not slack concerning His promises. He does exactly what He says He will do. He just does it when He thinks it's the right time. Verse 10 says, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The sudden, unanticipated nature of the Lord's return. Like a thief in the night. The thief doesn't announce when he's coming. In fact, the idea is to catch you off guard. When Paul wrote the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he talked to them about that. And when we read Luke 12, 45 and 46, we understand the rationale behind that. Listen as we read 1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. What if the Lord should come before the end of the sermon? I'm not talking about this afternoon, tomorrow, next week. What if the Lord should come this morning? Shouldn't overtake us as something strange. We've been talking about this now for 15, 20 minutes. And you are here at services because the Lord's important to you. If the Lord comes, we're ready. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Looking for and hastening the day. No problem with us. For some people, though, it's a sudden, unanticipated surprise. But I want to know, well, why, Lord? Why do it this way? The Lord gave an illustration in Luke chapter 12. He said, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day in which he is not looking for him, and in an hour which he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. If Jesus said, I will be here on February the 6th at 12 p.m. Eastern time, do you know what everybody would do? They'd wait till 11:59, do whatever bad they want to do, and say, okay, Lord, I've changed. Just like children who are doing things they ought not to do, playing in a room, if they know the parents are going to be back at 9 o'clock, at 8:45 they start cleaning up the house. The Lord's sudden unanticipated return is because it will reveal the trueness of people's hearts when He gets here. The day of the Lord appears 28 times in the Bible. Usually refers to the judgment on the wicked. Sometimes it has reference to a particular day of judgment in the Old Testament. This passage, it refers to the end of time. God's judgment will involve the dissolution of this present world. I want you to focus your attention with me on verses 10 and 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, plural, the atmosphere, the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, will pass away with a great noise. And the elements, Greek word here is storkia, which means the atomic particles, I mean the very base elements, will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, some people will say, but don't you know, Tony, that there's a textual variant there? For those of you who may not know what that means, is our New Testaments were translated from Greek manuscripts. There's thousands of them. Some are older than others. And not all of them have exactly the same words. And the last word in this verse, verse 10, is translated, if you're reading the English Standard Version, as exposed. If you're reading the New International Version, you ought not be, but it will say laid bare. If you're reading the New World Translation produced by the Jehovah's Witnesses, it will say discovered. First of all, I'm not willing to grant that that's the right word there, because I don't think that word makes sense. I think burned up does make sense. But even if you grant it, what did Jesus say? Three records of it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Godly people desire and prepare for that day. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 and then 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? If I know this is going to happen, what does that mean? I ought to do everything within my power to be holy, to be righteous, to be prepared to go where I want to go. Verse 12, looking for and hastening. If I'm ready, bring it on. Have you ever studied really hard for a test the teacher was going to give? You studied it backwards, you studied it forwards, you knew the answers, you were ready for the test, and you're like, okay, I'm ready to take the test. I don't want to wait. I know it now. Folks, that's the way we ought to be about living our Christian lives. We ought to be, I know what the Bible teaches, I have done what the Bible teaches, I am ready for that day. Come. Verse 4, brethren, you're not in darkness, and this day should overtake you as a thief. You're not unaware now. If you came here this morning and your thoughts were somewhere else, if you've listened at all, you know that this day is coming. And you know what's going to happen. And you need to be prepared. That's where we're going to stop. If you'll open your song book. Very simple to ask the question, are you ready to go to heaven? If you're not, you have the privilege, you have the opportunity this morning to take care of that. You're not a Christian. Your faith must be in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 6. You must repent of those sins that you have committed. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And then you must confess your faith in Christ, that you believe that He is the Son of God. Acts 8, verse 37. And then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 22, verse 16. Very possible that you're here this morning and as a Christian, and you look at your life and you say, I'm not ready to go. Folks, this is serious. You don't need to leave this service without having made things right with God. You're privileged now to be able to correct that. We'll pray with you. And God will forgive you.